Hey, good morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay? Mic up? I don't have that loud of a voice, and I'm kind of short, so things are a little different today. Hope you can see me. Glad you're here this morning. We're going to go on another adventure with Jesus this morning. Kind of wonder, you know, what's coming up next. Well, we'll be in Chapter 8, Gospel of Mark. We've been currently in this series for a few weeks now. Mark shares some beautiful insight. We wonder that perhaps he has maybe sat at the feet of the Apostle Peter and had some of what happened in Jesus' ministry dictated to him by the Apostle Peter. And it's like really being on a 3-year internship with Christ. Becoming a disciple, it means you begin to think like the Master, act like the Master, talk like the Master. And it really is like a 3-year internship. I asked a couple of college students this week, what does it cost to go to a year at Missouri S&T?
Too much.
That's about right. $23,000 a year. And that's in-state, right? Somewhere around there? Out-of-state, I looked it up, $34,000 a year. That includes room and board. Maybe you can get by a little bit cheaper without. But, you know, you add that up over the course of 4.5 years... you're looking at possibly being $110,000 in debt by the time you graduate. Hopefully you've got some scholarships to knock that down a little bit. $110,000. And so, what would you rather have? Would you rather get that far in debt and really might not even have a job on your way out, or walk around with the Master for 3 years? You know, you could go on a action-packed 3-year adventure, hands-on, all expenses paid, have a lot of your meals provided for you by Jesus. Which would you rather have? You know, given the, lowly background of some of the apostles, can you imagine the opportunity to travel around with Jesus Christ? I mean, he was a popular, in-demand speaker. He was a miracle worker. He also had the authority, and he schooled those Pharisees every time. Well, you and I also get the benefit of a free education with Jesus when we read the Scriptures. And so after prayer this morning, we're going to read through the entire chapter of Mark, chapter 8. It may seem like a race to get through everything, but we're going to do it this morning. And we're right in the middle of Mark. Gospel of Mark. And something that Adam mentioned early on is that 3 times throughout the book of Mark, we are given the answer to the question, who is Jesus? Once at the beginning, once at the end of the gospel, and also right here in the middle in chapter 8. Would you pray with me? Father, in the next few minutes, may our hearts be focused and directed by you on this scripture passage. Father, as we observe the ministry of Christ that's been preserved through Mark, may it permeate our thinking, and may it point us toward the Savior we so desperately need. Amen. In Mark chapter 8, we find it has 5 or 6 sections. However, rather than look at those at individual paragraphs or stories, I really want this morning for us to focus that it has really one well-developed plot. So instead of episodes, I want you to think of this as a season series with a singular plot. It has a main summary and a main point that it's driving toward. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. Mark chapter 8, here we go. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered. Stop right there. We're not getting through the chapter very quickly, are we? But a crowd is gathered. I think it's probably pretty good to point out at this point how that crowd gathered so quickly. What happened in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus healed the gathering demoniac or the Gerizene demoniac? You remember what happened when, after he was healed, the man begged. He said, I want to go with you. He begged Jesus, and Jesus said no. Instead, I want you to go home and tell your friends what has happened. Evidently, he did just that. Because when Jesus has returned to that area, a multitude immediately wants to see this miracle worker. The crowd has gathered. And now they have nothing to eat, continuing on. So Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said to them, I have compassion on this crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, saying, oh, how can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? They fell for it, didn't they? And so Jesus, he asked them, saying, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And so he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them, and he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And the disciples set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these too should be set before the crowd. And the crowd ate, and the crowd was satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And Jesus sent them away, and immediately he got into the getaway boat with his disciples, and he went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, as a child, I found this a little confusing. So how many people did Jesus feed? Was it 5,000 or was it 4,000? And the answer is yes, or the answer is no. Because before, even earlier in Mark's gospel, he records the feeding of the 5,000 men. Yes. And here it's the 4,000 people. So it's yes, Jesus did it both times. And it's like the disciples, maybe they were starting to catch on to what Jesus could do. And again, maybe some confusion. How many loaves were there for the 5,000? What, 5 loaves and 2 fish? And here we see, what, 7 loaves and a few fish. When I hear this, it takes me back to 1999. Okay, bear with me. Here comes a story. 1999. What was going on then? Something called Y2K. And we found out then, and maybe we've already forgotten what K stood for. Kilo, which means 1,000, so 2 kilos, year 2000. And the hysteria, the hype that was going on then is, hey, what happens when those computer programmers that only made computers to go up to 1999, what's going to happen when it rolls over to the year 2000? Oh, are we going to have the electrical grid melt down? Are computers going to shut down? And the hype that was going on, well, we had an activity, an event through Christian Campus Fellowship that we called F5K. And we played off of that attention that Y2K was getting. Because at that time, the university campus consisted of about 4,000 students. It's doubled since then. And there was also about 1,000, we figured, faculty and staff. And so we decided, let's feed the entire campus community. And this was back when a guy named Matt Rich, or Smur, was a student leader for our ministry. He's now an elder here. But back then, you could find Smyrna walking around with either orange or green or blue hair. This was before the long beard. And Matt really helped plan this event. It took several months to plan how we were going to feed the entire campus community. We solicited donations from Kingsford Charcoal, from Pepsi. We had to secure permission from campus because we were doing it right on the campus mall in front of the hockey puck. We also had to go through Marriott. It was Marriott at the time, not Chartwell's. And we had to make sure we had permission from them because they had contractual rights to everything that was served on campus. You can't really even order a pizza on campus without making sure you go through Chartwell's now. Back then it was Marriott. So they were going to provide our buns, our veggie burgers, and some hamburgers. And we had cookies and things like that. My job that day, the day of the event, was to be the gopher. And God gave us a beautiful spring day. just a few days before Easter, and the campus community turned out en masse. And we had lines backed up, and people were getting the free food that we were giving out. Matt was there as one of the grill masters. He was grilling burgers for about 3 hours. He says the best way to ever skip class, you know, is to help out with that event. And so at the end of the time, we estimated that we fed an entire group of about 600 people, which was amazing. But the work that went into that event, it gave me so much appreciation that Jesus could just take a few loaves, a few fish, and feed 4,000 people in this case. Wow. Jesus knew how to do things. Hey, let's continue on. Whenever I see this story now, it makes me think of F5K, feed the 5,000. Hey, you might want to try that again sometime. Huh. The Pharisees in verse 11, they came and they began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, and he once again got into the getaway boat, and he went to the other side. The Pharisees wanted a sign. And I get the idea that maybe they wanted a sign like when the sun stood still for Joshua, or when Isaiah made the sundial go backwards. Or maybe they wanted him to call down fire from heaven like Elijah. Or come and have manna come down from heaven like Moses. Well, I thought I would use a sign this morning for the sermon title. A punctuation sign to demonstrate what I feel like the Pharisees needed. A big question mark. For the Pharisees, I thought they were deserving of this question mark because they desired supernatural proof. We must know you have the authority to do this. Jesus didn't give it to them. Because in truth and in reality, I think no sign was going to be big enough for them to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. And perhaps that's why Jesus just doesn't budge one bit. And I can almost hear like a Seinfeld episode where Jesus says, "No sign for you." It would be, you know, there was nothing. There would never be enough to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. They would always find a way to impeach his credibility. In fact, even when he called and he cast out the demons, they said it was the devil's power, and that's how he did it. When he healed people in the temple, they took exception with that because how could you do that? You're breaking the Sabbath. And the Pharisees would still deny no matter how big the miracle or how many times it's done. And that's why I think in Hebrews chapter 11 we're told that it's faith that is what is pleasing to God. Faith doesn't ask for a sign. And I truly believe there's a time coming when no atheist will exist. We will no longer need a sign. Verse 14. Like I say, it's almost like a race to get through the chapter. This is a very good chapter in Scripture. Now, it says the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And the disciples began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. So we have 13 men in the boat, and there's only one loaf in the boat. And can you just picture the apostles sheepishly looking at one another? Who are we going to blame? John. Come on, John's the youngest. Come on, John. Couldn't you have just grabbed one basket? We had 7 left over just a few minutes ago. Come on, John. You know, no one was speaking up for the leftovers. You could have picked it up. Well, maybe the disciples were relieved because Jesus quickly let them know it wasn't a problem with their memory and forgetting to bring something. Verse 17, it says, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes to see, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? I love it. It's like interrogation time. Rapid fire. There's at least 8 questions that Jesus asks his disciples. And he doesn't really give them time to answer, except maybe one word. In the older translations, verse 21, it ends this way. Are you so dull? Like a knife? Do you not still get it? If they had had crayons back then, well, Jesus would have said, you know, you guys aren't the sharpest crayon in the box. Jesus is talking smack to his disciples. You're a few bricks short of a load. You're a day late and a dollar short. Your IQ's lower than a snake's belly and a wagon rut. I like that one. But Jesus says, you know, this isn't about bread. No bread, no problem. You would have thought the past experiences with Jesus would have changed their perspective on things. Jesus is saying, are you forgetting who you're with? I fed the 5,000. I fed the 4,000. We went from hardly nothing to baskets left over. Guys, you can leave the food shortages with me. That's my department. Your job, Jesus said, is to recognize the corrupting influence of the Pharisees. That's your job. I'll take care of the food. You guys take care and make sure that you're not corrupted by the Pharisees and like what they just tried to do. What type of corruption? The influence of doubt and unbelief. An unbelieving mindset. Jesus warned them to be careful not to let unbelieving ways, unbelieving teachings, and that unbelieving attitude of the Pharisees corrupt their hearts and mind. Hey, more on this a little later. Verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And so Jesus took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, Jesus asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see people. And they look like trees walking. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Holy saliva, Batman. You know, this is the only instance in Scripture of a gradual, I guess we'll call it a gradual miracle. All the other miracles in the Bible are instantaneous. I'm not sure I have a great answer for that. Of course, you know, secretly, I kind of wonder if Jesus got a little too much spit on the guy's eyes. You know, after I had LASIK surgery, I had to use those thick eye drops. It took a while. Have you ever had those thick eye drops? Maybe there was just too much spit in the man's eyes. I don't have a good answer as to why it took a second time at Jesus touching his eyes. Verse 26, though, there's another kind of humorous curiosity about this. It says, Jesus said, now that you can see, don't go back and see the village people. I assume Jesus isn't a fan of the village people. Dun, dun, dun. Dun, 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 dun. Now, well, there's a possible explanation coming up for why Jesus said that, too. I have a question, though. How does this miracle fit the context of Mark, you realize Jesus is saying to his disciples, use your senses. You have eyes. You have ears. Don't fail to believe what you've seen me do. Here's a sign. I'll give you a sign, he says to his disciples. The blind man will see. I hope you see and you understand. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, verse 27, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. And Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So here we have Peter. Peter wins the game of who am I? And all the previous activities that the disciples had been training and designed was leading them to the conviction of this moment about his identity. But it's a short-lived celebration. So here's that oddity again. Don't tell anyone. Why? Why did Jesus say to the blind man, don't go back, or the man that was formerly blind, don't go back to the village? And here, don't, and other times, I guess, don't tell anyone who healed you. You know, the best answer I can give you, Jesus was not ready to end his training with the disciples. A premature death and the training would be over. He needed time to continue to be with, to train them, and Jesus needs time with you also for your training. It's been said that the only reason why Peter ever took his foot out of his mouth was to switch feet. But right here, at Caesarea Philippi, outside of Galilee, where Caesar was a god, that Peter discovered that a wandering teacher from Nazareth truly was the Son of God. Peter needed no additional signs. This confession of Jesus' Messiahship comes right in the middle of Mark's gospel. And I want you to note that's intentional, because right here is the peak moment that Mark wanted to emphasize. Jesus is Lord, and also he introduces for the first time this idea that a cross awaits the Lord. The cross is also at the heart of the gospel. You know, in one way, this moment was a crisis for Jesus. He's invested all this time into his disciples. Had he had any effect at all? Had he achieved anything? Had any of them discovered who he really was? You know, if he had lived, if he had taught, if he had moved amongst these men for 3 years, and no one had glimpsed that the Spirit of God was upon him, then all his work would have gone for nothing. And that's why this moment was critical. There was only one way that he could leave a message with people, and that was to write it on someone's heart. And I believe Mark has preserved this because we too must answer that all-important question of who Jesus is. You know, the Pharisees' decision was to deny, but Peter's decision was to acknowledge. And that's why, for the sermon title, I decided, instead of a question mark like what the Pharisees had, an exclamation mark is what Peter deserved. What conclusion, though, have you reached on who Jesus is? You know, as part of the Celebrate Recovery program, we have a way of introducing ourselves when we get up in front of one another. And if I were to get up in front, I would say, my name is Alan, and I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. Peter, in essence, started that tradition right here. Peter said, "You are the Christ." In verse 31, it continues, and Jesus is beginning to change just a bit because he says, "If you believe I'm the Messiah, let me tell you what you're in for." Verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." I guess these verses share the heavy price that Jesus is going to pay at some point. We're about 2 years into the ministry. We've got 1 year to go. And Jesus has begun to reveal what is ahead. He first wanted to establish, "Who do you say I am?" The Christ. Well, now it's time for me to share with you what being the Messiah is really about. You know, Peter was right earlier when he said, "You are the Christ," but Peter also had a giant misunderstanding. In Peter's context of saying, "You're the Christ," he was implying, "You are the anointed one. You are to be the king." And Jesus is saying, "I'm to be the servant, not an earthly king." And I'm guessing that some of you have had a similar situation, similar experience like Peter's, where at some point during your faith journey, you didn't meet the Messiah that you expected. I dare say there's probably many people here this morning who have at one time or another said, "This is not what I signed up for. I hoped for a different outcome. This is not what I expected from my Lord and Savior." And that's why I think Jesus explicitly lays it out right here as plainly as he could. We may have a misconception of what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah and for us to be a follower of him. He sternly rebuked Peter's rebuke. And he said, "Peter, there's a bigger prize at stake. Don't tempt me, my friend." And beginning with verse 34, we learn the weight of confessing Jesus is Christ. It's not just a statement that we make. It's the acknowledgement of a powerful, costly truth. We must not merely say it with our lips. We must be ready to back it with our actions. Verse 34, our final segment of this chapter. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In this final segment, chapter 8, Jesus exclaims, "Now that you know who I am, what are you going to do about it?" Because with conviction comes action. And I want to point out and make sure you've caught this, that Jesus is not asking for you to do something that he was not willing to do for you. Jesus didn't hold on to something dear. Jesus gave us his all. And he wants his disciples to be willing to give their all. A wise person once told me, "If you're not doing it now, you won't do it then." And he was stressing the importance of spending time at the foot of the Savior. You know, if you're not doing it now when you're so busy with your 17, 18 hours of classes, you're not going to do it when you graduate. If you're not doing it now while the kids are at home, you're not going to do it when they leave home. You may think things are busy now, but they get busier. If you're not doing it now, you won't do it then. Because when you deny a chance to be with the Savior, you deny Him being the Messiah, the Lord. When you deny opportunities to be with Jesus, you're denying Him being the Messiah, the Lord of your life. Jesus explains, "My awe for your awe. Being a Christ follower may look more and more foolish in the eyes of the world." But this morning, that's what's being offered to you. It's something that we cannot perhaps get in this life. But you'll have the opportunity to have life, joy, and fulfillment in eternity. And that's something that this life cannot offer. And I was reminded so much this week as Ida, we were praying for her to just be solid in those moments before her passing. She is experiencing more now than she was ever able to experience in this life, ever. This morning, after our prayer, you'll have the opportunity, if you've not yet confessed Christ before others, you have the opportunity to do so. And it may be a time of decision where just simply you'll want to renew that vow of saying, "Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Lord of my life." So would you stand with me and let's pray before we can close our service. Heavenly Father, I pray that we are people of conviction. I pray that we'll be able to stay the course as we recognize you as Lord and King. May we do that in a daily fashion by spending time with you, and may it permeate our minds to where it changes our actions. And Father, may we also realize there's a greater prize and realize that this life here on earth has so little to offer compared to your riches in heaven. This life is but a vapor, but may we stay true to you during this time so that we may spend an eternity with you. Amen. This morning, you may ask, how do I start this journey? You know how it starts. It simply starts by saying, "I am a sinner, a genuine, bona fide, qualified sinner, and I have something that I can't get rid of myself without your help, Lord Jesus." This morning, if you would like to make that confession for the first time, I invite you to come forward because God has something He can give you that I can't offer, this church can't offer, but Jesus can through His death, His resurrection on the cross. If you want to declare Jesus as Lord, now's the time to do it. Let's sing.